Today we'll be reading out of John 21, verses 15 through 25. John 21, 15 through 25. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
It's funny the things you think about in the middle of the night. You know, I wake up sometimes and the Lord gets me to pray for people. That happens in the middle of the night. But sometimes you're sleeping on Saturday night and I must be preaching in my head, I don't know. But all of a sudden I realized that in the introduction I used the wrong word. I wrote in this prologue, it's an epilogue, one of the big discussions. I wasn't even going to talk about all of this stuff, but now I have to explain the word. One of the big discussions among the scholars, the so-called scholars, is that this obviously appears after it seems like the book is concluded. And there are some who say it wasn't in the original book that was circulated, but was in a different. It was added later. The problem with that is in every copy that we have, which as you probably know, we have many copies of the New Testament, in every copy we have, that this chapter appears. There's no evidence at all that it ever was separate from it, and I don't think it ever was. But I think what you have here is Peter probably finishing up what he was going to do, or Peter, John, finishing up what he was going to do, and then thinking, you know, there's some ends that need to be tied, some loose ends that need to be spoken of about Peter. And although John is writing, you know, John is writing late in the first century, in the 90s, he is writing, and so he's thinking back on all this stuff. And all the other Gospels, the three, were probably written in the 60s. And so it's been almost three decades or maybe more than three decades since they were written. And John, who lived through this just like those others did, or many of the others did, is thinking about that and saying, you know, Peter never said anything like this to Mark, so Mark didn't write it down. And the others didn't remember it. And I think people need to know as they read the Bible how Christ actually restored Peter. And so that's why I think he gave us John 21. That's all for free. Now, when we come to this last section, There are two things that the Lord wants us to understand and to see. And I think it's interesting, it is to me at least, I've preached on this passage I don't know how many times, and yet I miss something. And it's almost, I think when you read even the commentators, it's almost mentioned as an afterthought. But you know, when this we go through this whole process of the questioning and Peter again being restored, stating again, for all to hear his love for Christ, his commitment to doing what the Lord wants him to do, we forget the command that Jesus gave him. There are two commands in here for Peter and for all of us that I think are very important. First, he tells him to feed his sheep or his lambs, tend his lambs. John is addicted to changing words, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later too, probably. But he likes variety in terms, and so he changes the terms. And I don't know if Jesus said it literally as he said it, or if John's giving us a statement of what he remembers Jesus saying, but uses different words just to be stylistic. I don't know. But at least at this point, he is going to command him to feed the people of God. That's his job. That's one of his major jobs. Second thing he's supposed to do is follow Christ. Both those things are things that we need to make priorities in our life too. So we're going to talk about both of those things. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to help us, then we'll get started. Our Father, we are very thankful for John's gospel. I thank you that you directed him to write it, that you directed his mind, you taught him what he should say, that we might learn it from him, from you, through him. And I pray that you'd help us today as we look at this, not just to see it as a piece of historical literature or something that is, though well attested historically, it is something more than that. It is the Word of God. And I pray that we'd hear the Word of God. Hear you speak as you speak through your Word. I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that we'd understand these things, that we'd be able to apply them to our lives, and that you would encourage us in them, that it might change us, that we might be different going out than when we came in, and that eternal things might be accomplished this day. And that'll only happen if you own what goes on. We ask that you do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts out with the command to feed the lambs. And there's also the restoration that's in here. It's kind of hard to divide this up. When you look at it, though, there are those two commands. So I'm going to wrap it around those two commands. But there's something that God is doing, Christ is doing here that we need to see. And it's the depth of His grace, I think. I appreciated the music because it leads into this very well. We read there, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, Jesus saying to Peter again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him the second time, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more? Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." As we look at those verses, I think there's some very important things that are here. After Peter and the others had eaten, the Lord talks to Peter. And one detail, I'm going to mention this so I don't forget it, that is here, that only John mentions, is that when they stood around back when Jesus was being betrayed, and Peter waited, a lot of his denials, or at least one of them, was around this charcoal fire, this coal fire. And it's a specific word in the Greek, and it's the same word that John uses there, and then he uses it here. This is a coal fire. And there are a lot of people who preach entire messages on this and say, well, that was so to remind John that he betrayed the Lord and he needed to acknowledge the Lord. And I think there's some truth to that. I'm not sure it's as strong as we want to make it. But Jesus is trying to remind Peter and to point out to Peter what he's doing. There's also a great discussion, which I think is needless. Was this public? Was this private? Did Jesus take him aside to do this? Did he do it publicly? I would suspect he did it publicly because Peter denied him publicly. And so Peter gets to again affirm his belief that Jesus Christ is God and that he does love him and that he is going to serve him, all of those things. So Jesus then begins to talk to him, and he says to him, Jesus said to him, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That's a very significant phrase, and you again find commentators who want to sermonize on this stuff, and they say, well, the more than these can be more than these other disciples. And they remember that Peter said that he would be faithful unto death, and you know, he was implying maybe his loyalty was greater than the other apostles. And I would point out to you, if you think that, and I would point out to those who wrote that, that also in that section you find in a couple of the Gospels at least, that when Peter said that, all of the disciples agreed with him. And none of them did it. So I don't think it was a matter of Simon thinking he was more committed. I think that's grasping for straws. I think these have more to do with what he did in the beginning of this chapter. Thank you, sir. I'll put it on the left side so I don't knock it over. I think it has more to do with what precedes in this chapter, where the Lord is teaching Simon that you have to do what I ask you to do, because without me you can do nothing. With me you can do anything. And you remember they went out and they caught fish, and the question is, was he determined to go back to his old lifestyle? Which I think is really that part. Do you love me more than these? The lifestyle, everything else that is out there, the camaraderie, all of those things. I think that's what he's talking about. I think that's the decision. Do you love me supremely? That's the question. And Jesus answered, yes, he did. He said, yes, Lord, I love thee. Now, I know there's this, I'm going to tell you, years ago when I preached this several times, I always pointed out the difference in the Greek words. There are two Greek words used here. Jesus uses agapao, which is the verb form of agape. Agapao, we say, is the supreme love. And it is usually used of God's love for us, our love for our mates, our love for God, those kinds of things. And so it's supreme love. There's also the word phileo. That's the verb form of brotherly love. That's we always say that's a lower kind of love. And that usually works, except there's some places in the Bible where they're used interchangeably. And in the Gospel of John, that is used over and over again. John says, the Father loves the Son. He uses phileo. We go, what? He does. He uses them interchangeably. So is this really something where we have to look and say, well, you know, Peter says, I sort of love you, but God, Christ didn't. I don't think so. And the reason for that is, the second reason, which I think is compelling, is this. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he most likely was not talking in Greek. I think it's very unlikely he was talking in Greek. He was in the Holy Land. The language of the Holy Land was Aramaic. Basically, a lot of people were bilingual. If they were commercial people, they knew how to speak Greek. But I really doubt in a day-to-day conversation, when Jesus having conversation with Peter, he would talk in Greek. And there isn't the distinctions between the words of love in the Aramaic language as there is in the Greek language. So that's why I don't, if you want to believe the other, that's fine. I'm not entirely convinced you're wrong, but I'm not entirely convinced you're right either. So I lay that all out for you so you can understand that I'm just going to go over the fact that the Lord three times asks him, do he love him? Does Peter love him? And then he's going to ask him, after this, each of those times, he's going to give him a command. So the first one's significant. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then two more times he does it. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. And then the third time, which I think is the most significant, whether or not because Jesus used phileo and didn't use agapao, that Peter is hurt, I do not know, because Peter still clings to that. He doesn't even jump to the higher form then, but he says again, phileo, Lord, I love you. But the thing that's significant to me is the statement that he made, that the Lord knew all things. He knew he loved him. And I think that's an important point. Sometimes we forget how the Lord does see our hearts. I know there are a lot of people over the years I've heard say, do things that I did not think were right. And I'm not the one that needs to judge many of those things. But anyhow, I didn't think they were necessarily right. And they'd tell me, well, the Lord knows my heart. And I'd say, yeah. And when you say that, you better understand he really does. He's going to judge your heart. He's going to deal with your heart. So if you say, the Lord knows my heart, you better know what you're talking about. He really does. And if he know, if you're doing it for a wrong reason and you're trying to claim you're doing it for the right reason because the Lord knows your heart and nobody else can see it, just know he does know your heart and he will judge you for it. Here's Peter saying, you know, I know at times in my life it has not shown that I love you, and yet I'm going to tell you that you know all things. You know my heart. You know that all those times, even when I was terrified out of my mind and I denied you, I still loved you. I really did. Didn't show, didn't look like it, didn't act like it, but it was still true. And I'm thankful that we can always do that. When you go to the Lord, you can always say to Him, Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. It's a major thing. There's a real importance on what we love. I was thinking when I read through this, I always think of another passage in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, and he says, you know, you need to come see me before winter. You need to come right away. Everyone's left me except for Luke. And he mentions one guy. His name is Demas. And we always remember Demas for this reason. Demas did some good things. There are some good mentions of Demas in the Bible. But Demas left Paul because he was in love with, one translation is, this present world. That, by the way, is agapao. He loved the world. He really wanted the world, and he wanted to do the world's bidding more than he wanted to do God's, and so he ended up leaving Paul and going to Thessalonica. Now, I don't know what the full ramification of that is, but it's in stark contrast to have Peter. Peter, who looked so bad at one point, was really so much better than Demas because he really did love the Lord. And I think that is shown in his life if you look at it carefully as you go through the Gospels. But he did love the Lord. He understood it. And it's very important that we love the Lord. I always amazed how my, you know, we were in a parking lot and we couldn't find our car. And so I was pressing the button, you know, to make it beep. And we finally found our car. And this guy was waiting there to tell me, oh, you lost it, huh? Couldn't find it. I said, well, when you get it to a certain age, they move your car, you know. And he just looked at me and walked away. I want you to know, when you get to a certain age, they also move your notes around. Romans 8:28, one of the great verses in the Bible, starts this way. And I use this ESV translation because it puts the sentence in the order that the Greek sentence actually appears. Because sometimes we miss this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. That great statement applies to those who know the Lord as Savior. One thing that is an equivalent phrase to being a Christian is that you love God. One thing happens when the Lord takes over our hearts, when we put our trust in Christ, He transforms us, He makes us love Him. It's hard to explain that, but it's true. The second thing about it talks about our salvation, we're called according to His purpose. Well, what is true about that? Then all things work together for good. But the loving God is very important. We need to realize how important it is that we love Him. God demands that we love Him. We have to be those who love Him that way. Twice more, the Lord asks the question. Twice more, Peter answers. All the times, every single time, the Lord says, feed my sheep. Now, I realize there's a difference in the way it's translated. There's some little difference in the words, but these are all synonyms. They're all the same. Teach my sheep. Tend my lambs. Teach my sheep. They're all really synonyms. They're all the same words. And I think John likes to change words along. He likes the, and I can show you lots of places in the Gospel of John where he's done this, but I think it's just basically, he tells us what Jesus said, but he uses different stylistic things. But I would point this out, and I think this is important. We sometimes get our priorities mixed up. And I want you to hear me the right way. Don't hear me the wrong way. One of the things that we make a big priority in the church, which it's right we do, is evangelism. You have to have evangelism. This is not in any way degrading evangelism. Please understand this. But I'm going to tell you the truth. If you look at the Great Commission, it isn't just evangelism. Matthew 28:19-20, probably the most detailed laying out of the Great Commission. Jesus said to us, go and make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I command thee, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see that that commission has three parts? Actually, it has two parts. You go and make disciples. Make disciples is the command. Go is where you, how you get there to make disciples. As you're going, make disciples. And then he gives us two things we've got to do with those part of discipling. Baptizing them and teaching them. I would humbly submit to you that the Great Commission is about evangelism and about teaching people the Word of God. We have this real focus these days on, well, we're going to go out and we're going to reach the world for Christ. And so we go out and we make all these spiritual orphans. We share the gospel with them. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't begin a church. We don't start a church. We don't move to make churches work where people can grow together. We can help one another. We can disciple each other. All of those things. We find other ways to do it. We try to. And then the groups that do this and don't build churches are not fulfilling the Great Commission. When the Lord talked to Peter and said, Peter, here's your job. You say you love me. This is what you do. You teach my sheep. You tend, which is the verbal form of pastor, my lambs. You feed my sheep. So he's supposed to feed them. He's supposed to take care of them. He's supposed to protect them. And you'll find when he writes his letter later in his life, 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about the fact that he's a fellow elder. He's an elder. He's somebody who's a fellow pastor. He is taking care of sheep. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't a sheep. He was. But he also was to teach. And I think my important thing here is this. If you do not evangelize, if we set aside evangelism, that's wrong. I don't want to do that. I want to add to it the fact that we need to make it a priority to teach too. I hope I'm clear there, because I have been accused of sometimes when I preach something like that and saying, well, all you care about is teaching the Word of God. And I say, well, no. You know, evangelism is the key. Evangelism is important. Evangelism we must purpose to do, but we also must purpose to teach. And I think it's so important we do that. Then he says, after he told him to feed them, three times he told him to feed them. We've talked about repetition before in the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He talks about who God is. And the repetition makes it more and more important in thinking. And three times he asked Peter if he loved him. Three times he told him, this is kind of how you prove that. You feed my sheep. Take care of them. And of course, that's important because Peter was the head of, well, like the chief of the disciples, the leader of the disciples, not officially, but unofficially, and they were to be the foundation of the church. Then he says, follow me, verses 18 to 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned around and he saw the other disciple whom the Lord loved, who Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who will betray you? Who's the one who's going to betray you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Great passage. There's several things about following the Lord that are here that I think we need to think about. First, well, there's two things that I really want to emphasize. One, following Jesus may be costly. One of the things that we need to recognize is sometimes when the Lord calls us to follow Him, it's not going to be roses all the way. When I was in school years ago, when I was in high school, there was a very famous song that probably none of you have ever heard. But it was by, I can't even think of her name anymore, but You Never Promised Me a Rose Garden. And I think Christians ought to sing that song to God. He doesn't always promise us Rose Byrne. We have really got sucked in by the health, wealth, and prosperity people somewhat. And we think because we're in America and we are so safe that following Christ shouldn't cost us anything. And yet it does sometimes cost a lot. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here. He's talking to Peter and he tells Peter, now I'm going to tell you your future. The Lord doesn't usually do this, but he does it to some measure with Peter. He says, when you're young, you dress yourself, you go where you want to go. When you get old, somebody else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And I always think, boy, if he had stopped there, if John had not put in the divine editorial comment, I wonder what kind of commentaries we'd have on that. We talk about the theology of dress. We talk about the danger of getting old. I don't know what we talk about. But John wants us to understand, because he understood in the context what Jesus was saying. And so he tells us that Jesus told him that. This he spoke signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Peter had denied Christ because he was afraid of dying. He had failed. And I think this was really good news to Peter. The Lord is saying, now, you know, in the end, you're not going to fail anymore. In the end, you're going to die glorifying me. You're going to do what I want you to do. You're going to accomplish the purpose for which I have laid hold of you. And I think that was great news to Peter. That was a wonderful, wonderful truth. And then after he did that, he said to him, follow me. Now the question is, what is going on here? Did he start walking? I would guess he did, because as they're walking away and Peter is following, he looks around and he sees there's somebody else following, and that's John. And when he sees him, he says, Lord, you know, you told me my future. And my future is that someday I'm going to die to glorify you. Tell us about John. Now, that's coming up. But first thing I want to talk about is it can cost you to follow the Lord. There are different levels of commitment. There are some people who die for Him. There are some people who do not die for Him, are not called to do that. There are some people who are called to suffer grave things for Him. And some of us are not. I don't want you to say, well, the Lord can't call me to Africa, or He can't call me someplace to be eaten by cannibals, or He can't call me. You can't do that. But if you yield your life to the Lord, He's not always going to send you that situation. But He might. I remember years ago preaching on Genesis 22. I had a dear friend who was in the ministry who had decided that he knew what God wanted him to do. He had decided this is what God wanted him to do. He was in a good church and things were happening very well. And he could just see the end of everything. And he just knew this is where the Lord wanted him. And they was asked to go and take a trip to Australia with a bunch of people from a Bible college. And they would do the singing or whatever. He would do the preaching. And when he did that, one of the churches down there in Australia called him to be their pastor. And his first reaction was, and I remember him talking to me about it, that's not going to happen. That's not what God wants for me. I am not going to do that. But then he was preaching on Genesis 22. You know what Genesis 22 is about? It's about Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain. And Isaac's carrying the wood. And I love a couple scenes there that just move me to tears. When Isaac turns to Abraham and says to him, you know, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, and I think it's absolutely prophetic, God will provide for Himself a lamb. And He did, didn't He? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They got up the mountain, and you know the story. They built up the altar, and they got everything all ready, and then he bound Isaac, put him on top of the wood, took out his knife, was going to kill him. I think there's no question. I know there's no question he was going to do that. I know that because Hebrew tells us he sacrificed Isaac. In his heart, it was already done. The Lord stopped him. And you know the story. And he gave him back Isaac. And I've heard people preach on this, and I'm sure I have too, where I said, well, you give it to the Lord and He'll give it back to you. And I want you to know that's not always true. If you give it to the Lord, sometimes He'll give it back to you. He'll always give you something better if He doesn't give you the thing back. But sometimes it costs to follow Jesus. And it was going to cost Peter. And sometimes it may, for some of you, it may cost everything. We need to be willing to do that. How much do we love Him? How deep is our love if we are faced with that? But following Jesus also meant not comparing yourself or your path to other people. And I think this is vitally important. That whole story, can you imagine, why did John put this here? Peter turned around and he saw John following. And he said to the Lord, "You told me my future, what about him?" And Jesus said, "If it is my will that he lives until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Peter was a person that sometimes looked around, got his eyes off the Lord. You remember this time he got out of the boat? Remember he's walking on the water? And you think about all the things that could have fascinated him. He was walking on the water, not sinking. That should have fascinated him. He was in the middle of a storm and nothing was hurting him. But then all of a sudden he got his eyes off the Savior and he got his eyes on the waves and he began to sink. Now the Lord, he's following the Lord and immediately he's looking around and there's John. He's hanging back a little bit. And he said, "Well, what about him?" Jesus said, "Well, if he's going to live till I come, what's that to you? You follow me." That's pretty bold. That's pretty strong. That's kind of like, "Peter, it's none of your business." And it isn't. One of the things that I think happens when we follow is we want to know if someone else is going with us, where we're going, what we're doing. I know over the years, and I've said this too, so I'm not condemning anybody, but over the years I've heard this many times. "I'm faithful doing what I'm doing and nobody else is doing the same thing, so why am I doing it?" And I would say to them, "Well, does the Lord want you to do it? Are you doing it for the Lord or are you doing it for someone else? Are you doing it for yourself or are you doing it for Him?" See, this is Peter. Peter says, "I'm following and this other person's following, and if he's not walking the same path I'm walking, there's something wrong here." And the Lord says, "No, the path may be different. If it's my will he lives until I come, what's that to you?" See, it's really none of our business of what God is really doing in leading others if they're following. You have to follow because God has called you to follow. One of the great songs we teach our kids, which I always think we ought to learn as adults, is "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Kids sing that with gusto. They have no idea what they're singing. But you know, we as adults ought to sing that with gusto too. Do you dare to be a Daniel? Do you dare to stand alone? That's the hardest part. Do you dare to have a purpose firm? Do you dare to make it known? That's the question. Are we really, really willing to follow? That's really the question this all asks. Now, one of the things that we're doing here is we're closing out the Gospel of John. We started the Gospel of John right after I came. Now, we took long breaks, and I do recognize that. But I always have a hard time when we leave books that I love. And this one is like leaving an old friend. I really love this book. I hope you do too. I hope this has been a good time for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk about following, and we're going to sing a song about following. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as Savior, you can't follow because you've never come to know Him. So I hope that you will think about that, that you realize from what you heard Dawn's song and the songs that we've sung, that the issue in our salvation is not works that we have done and not that we are worthy of it, but that Jesus has left heaven for us, that He died on the cross. He's God's eternal Son. He was buried and He rose again the third day for our sin. And our sins are put away. And all we have to do to have our sins put away is put our trust in Him. And if you are here this morning and you don't know how to do that, please talk to one of us who's out the door. We can either direct you or we can direct you to somebody who can direct you how to know for sure you're on the way to heaven. If you're a believer, I think the real question with this is twofold. First, do you love Him more than these? Bill Gaither wrote a song about this, and I never can find it when I want it. But the song goes like this: "Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? Oh, dear Lord, I love you more than all these things, more than wealth, more than fame, more than the world." Is that true? The second question is, how's your following doing? Are you following? Because you're the one that's going to have to answer to God for whether you follow. You know, if I do this with someone else, what's that to you? It's none of your business. You follow me. And sometimes you follow in a different way than anybody else ever thought of following, because the Lord leads you in that way. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege of having a God who desires us to follow him, having a God who has loved us with steadfast love, who sent his Son to die for us, who has called us to himself in salvation and in service. And I pray that you'd help us to be very faithful followers of you. Pray that you help us as we sing the hymn, that it may not just be words that we put to music, but be a reality in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 300.